Thank you all for coming. Thank you for joining us online. If you're here in one of our other venues, thank you. Welcome, Curry Creek. Glad y'all are here. We are in our second week of the Christian Triad series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we're in our second week of faith. And we're going to look at an example of what faith is today. Last week we defined it, and today we're going to give an example. And we're in Judges chapter 6. It's the story of Gideon. It's the story of Gideon. Now, one thing about Old Testament narrative, in other words, there's a story being told, it makes for different preaching because it doesn't break down the same way a very didactic, teaching-oriented passage would, like a letter that Paul would write or a pastoral epistle or even one of the Gospels. But nevertheless, the stories that are contained here can have an incredible amount of truth and I think are highly applicable to our time. So if you're having trouble finding Judges 6, it's probably in that section of your Bible that's still stuck together because a lot of people don't read Judges very often. It's not fun. So where are we? Well, the period of Judges was between about 1225 BC, and it extended forward to about 1090. So there's about 230 something years is the period of the judges. So Joshua, or rather Moses, has been the leader that God appointed to bring the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. They've made their way through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Joshua has now taken over as their leader. They've had the conquest of the land, but now in the midst of the conquest of the land, they've forgotten God. And the book of Judges is a compilation of stories in which the people move into apostasy. They cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. They are delivered. They fall back into apostasy. They cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. You get the pattern? And that happens. Of course, that never happens in any of our lives, does it? We never walk away from God. We never, we're just A number one students. It's kind of like the pastor that is certain that he always has his battery pack on. It's like that. So in our story here, it's the story of Gideon, and that's the background. That's the time frame that we find ourselves in. So where are we geographically? Maybe that helps you if you have a Bible, and for those of you that bring print Bibles, there's this thing in the back called maps, and they're probably all stuck together too. And so I'm going to give you a little help here. If you put that up on the screen, this is a map during this time period. And what I want you to look at, you see those big two sections in the middle of your screen. It says Manasseh. Y'all see that? So there's Manasseh to the east, the half tribe of Manasseh. And then on the western side, that's primarily where we'd be dealing with. Now, Manasseh was one of Joseph's sons when they were still in Egypt. So there's a half tribe on the east side of the Jordan. And then on the west bank of the Jordan, you'll see the other half tribe of Manasseh. Now, right down the middle of that, you see Megiddo. Can you see Zebulun? It's the purple area, right next to Issachar in the middle, Naphtali and Asher, other tribes of north. But right below Zebulun, you see Megiddo, okay? Now keep that in mind. From Megiddo running all the way down to what would be Jerusalem, there's a mountain range. And so to the west of that line of cities, Megiddo, Taanach, and all that, right down, to the west of that, it runs down into the coastal plain, and that is an incredibly fertile valley. It was fertile in Gideon's day, and it's fertile in this day. So here's a picture from the top of Mount Carmel, and you're looking toward Megiddo. You're still looking at it. Now, a shameless plug, if you want to go to Israel with us in 2022, we will be on top of Carmel just like this, and we'll be looking to the plain of Jezreel, and in the Jezreel plain is Megiddo. And so this is where Har Megiddo is, or Armageddon, if you're interested in prophecy, this is where the famous Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Well, if you'll look, can you see the checkerboard? You see all the crops in there? It's incredibly fertile. It's a beautiful valley. And just to the, if you were to look behind this photo a decent way, but not far, you'd see the Mediterranean. So that gives you the where we are. Not only does it tell you where we are geographically, but it also locates us in time. So now, having said that, let's pray and then we'll jump into the text. Father, thank you for biblical aids that help us. Thank you for visuals that enable us to see. And Lord, more importantly than us physically being able to see, us for us to see and understand spiritually. And Lord, to that end, we ask for ears that hear. Lord, would you speak to us today by your Holy Spirit? And eyes that see, Father, may we perceive what you are saying to us. Lord, give us a mind that comprehends, Lord, that we might understand the truth of your word and its application to our lives. And then, Father, we need a heart that is that has purpose to follow hard after you, Lord, a bending of the will to you. And then, Lord, hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today, because you are good. Lord, be glorified among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the scenario. Chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So the Israelites had abandoned the proper, appropriate worship of God. Now remember what we talked about last week? You'll remember this, that God calls us to remember, because when we remember, it stirs our affections. And when our affections are stirred, we are inclined to obey God. That's why when Isaac leads us in the song, God, you're so good, we're to recall the goodness of God, because it stirs our affections. And when our affections are stirred, we're more likely to obey him than if we're in opposition to him. The opposite of that formula is this formula of we forget God, and when we forget God, we reject God. When we reject God, we disobey his commandments. So there's this appropriate stirring up, if you will, of the affections. And so in this point in time, the Israelites had abandoned God, they'd forgotten God, and as a result of that, God gave them into the hand of a foreign people. Now the Midianites were, and that group of people were to the east of the eastern tribe of Manasseh. So those people on that side of the tribe of Manasseh are what we're talking about here. Now these are the same people that opposed the Israelites entering into the promised land as well. So this, we got a lot of history going on between these two people groups. So the hand of Midian is against Israel. And listen to what happens. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So rather than living in the valley, rather than farming in the valley, they have to retreat to the hills and to the caves because of the oppression of these Midianite hoarders. They would make their way into the land. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. Now that's to the south on the coast. So they would go all the way down the Jezreel Valley, and they would just take whatever they wanted. And they were their camel herds were like locusts, the scripture will tell us. Now the Bible goes on to say this: they would encamp against them as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. So in an agrarian lifestyle, everything that was of value was taken by the Midianites. In other words, they would come in on an annual basis and wreck the economy. So here's a pattern. Mankind builds what he thinks is going to give him joy and is going to allow him to prosper, and the enemy comes and takes it away. And mankind trusts in his ability to produce stuff, and he produces stuff, and the enemy comes and takes it away. Sound familiar? See, Jesus says, if you build your house upon the rock, the winds and the waves come against it and it stands. If you build your house on the sand, when the winds and the wave comes, everything you have is taken away. See, we see this pattern repeated over and over again. So these Midianites and the Amalekites, these raiders from the east come, and they're coming into the land again. So they laid waste to the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. You see, when they couldn't do anything, when they were completely powerless, who do they turn to? The Lord. Now see, that's really a commentary on so much of humanity. When there's nowhere else to go, then we go to God. When there's no answer outside of our own endeavors, when we're brought absolutely to the end of our rope, then we turn to God. How much better would it be if we turned to God all the time? So that's what happens. So they turn to God. Now here's the incredible thing. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. I love that. Isn't God good? You see, in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our rejection of God, God sends somebody to tell us what to do. And in this instance, he sent a prophet. He sent a prophet to Israel. Now, in our day, what do we have? We don't need a prophet. We have this. We have the word. We have the word of the word made more sure, Peter says. Yeah, Peter says, I was with God on the mount. I was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus transfigured before my very eyes. And yet we have the word of the Lord made more sure. In other words, my experience isn't the test of truth. The word of God is the test of truth as revealed to Peter and the apostles. So that's what's happening here. So keep going. Thus says the Lord, this is the prophet speaking, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, including the Midianites and the Amalekites. See, I've done this before, God is saying through the prophet, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you've not obeyed my voice. See, the issue is not really Israel's problem with the Midianites and Amalekites. The real issue here is spiritual. Israel has abandoned the appropriate worship of God. And as a result of that, God gave them over to the desire of their heart as a disciplinary measure. And so God does the same with you and God does the same with me. When we are determined to go our own way, God says, okay, go your own way. And when you suffer, I allow you to suffer in order that you might repent and come back to me, because I want you to understand that life with me is better than life on your own. So that's what God is doing in this situation as well. God delivers them into the hand of the Midianites because of their rebellion. They cry out. God sends a prophet to tell them what they are to do. And now we pick up the story. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. Now the terebinth is oak. So obviously there was a prominent oak tree. Everybody knew where it was. It was a geographical marker. So people knew where it was in this area called Ophrah. I don't know where it is. Nobody really knows for sure where it is. But we know that it was in, if you will, west of Manasseh. It's in that area. Which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon, okay, now we got a family and a clan. These are Abizrites. You go, oh, okay, John, now that I know they're Abizrites, this all makes sense. This Abizrite clan were descendants of Manasseh. That's why they're living in Manasseh. So they're descendants of Joseph's son. So Gideon's dad, Joash, is going to come into play in a little while in the story. So hang on to that. Get a little mental reminder. So here's Gideon. Gideon, his name means feller. Now, if you're from Christian County, Kentucky, you think, hey, there's a feller over there. That's not what it means. Feller means he fells things. He chops them down. Feller or hewer. He hews things. So I want you to get a mental picture. His name, this Gideon is living out his name because he is in a wine press, which was in a low depression in the stone. And it was for stamping out grapes. It was a wine press. And it would, and the juice would run through a little and into a receptacle. So it was a low depression. Now Gideon is in there and he's threshing wheat. And he's, you know, every once in a while he looks up. Why? Because he's looking for the Midianites. Because I've been there and done that. 7 years in a row, I come in here to thresh wheat and I look up, and then as soon as I get it threshed, the Midianites come, take it all, and I go hungry. Rinse and repeat. So Gideon is threshing. What's he doing with his hand? He's living out his name. He's threshing. Hang on to that because it's going to come back to us. So Gideon is threshing out the wheat in a wine press. I love this. And the angel of the Lord. Now this ought to pique your interest. The angel messenger of the Lord. You ought to be going, I can't, who is that? Who's the angel of the Lord? Do we know him? Do we know anything about him? Is he going to show up again? Are we going to find out anything? Yeah, just hang on. I know you can't wait. I love that about y'all. Y'all are sitting there going, please tell us more, John. I can't stand it. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor. Here's a little... Do you, are you going to believe what God says about you, or are you going to be the lie that Satan says about you? Are you going to believe what God says about you? Didn't we read that? Listen to this. Here's what God says about us. But you are a chosen race. That means God made a deliberate choice. A royal priesthood. I love that. Royal. You find yourself thinking of yourself as royal? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is who you are. That you may do what? Proclaim. See, the exalted status is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And because God has done that, you and I are a royal priesthood in order that we might declare with authority the things of God. That's what God says about Gideon. Hey, mighty warrior and man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Okay, God, if God's with us, then why are my circumstances terrible? You ever said that to God? Okay, God, if you're for me, why are things falling apart in my life? See, the circumstances should never be the determination of whether God's with you or not. Down the road, David's going to write this. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And lo, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death. No, he says, lo, though I walk through it. I don't know about you, but I always want God to deliver me from rather than be with me through. Because if he delivers me from, then it's pain-free. But if it's through, I'm probably going to have to do a little suffering, and I'm going to have to be dependent upon God. And our human arrogance doesn't like dependence. So Gideon says, well, you know, if God's with us, how come all this stuff happens? How come all these bad things happen to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted as saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now here's the deal. You see, Gideon implicates himself in his generation in this. You know why? Because he had heard from his forefathers the wonderful things that God had done. You see, there'd been a faithful transmission of God's wonder-working power. There'd been a faithful transmission of God's power to deliver. But somehow in the midst of it, Gideon and his generation had walked away from that. So the testimony about the things of God was true and reliable, but obedience to that was false, or obedience to that was lacking. Listen to me, mom and dad. You can be faithful in the transmission of the truth of God, but your sons and your daughters have to embrace it and follow. You can't believe for them. You call them to that. You challenge them with their own belief. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian? No, God has not forsaken them, because God's already sent a prophet, and God's not only sent a prophet, but God has sent a heavenly messenger to tell Gideon. God's not abandoned them. You see how Gideon's perspective on this whole thing is skewed? And bad circumstances will do that. That's why we never allow circumstances or emotions to dictate to us the reality. That's why we always come back to this. What does God say? Remember last week we talked faith was built on the authority of God's word. Thus saith the Lord. And Satan's temptation will always be, did God really say? It always begins with that. Is God really for you? Well, look at your circumstances. Is God really for you? You see, Gideon's facing a crisis of belief. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save your Israel. Notice how the angel, the messenger of the Lord, just ignores what Gideon had to say about himself. He just brushed aside. Now, he had declared that he was a mighty man of valor. And what God had declared, Gideon was told to act on. Once again, it comes back. Are we going to believe what God says about us or not? And if we believe as an act of faith, if we believe what God said about us, then we're going to act on it. Gideon, go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Listen, listen, here's the boom. Do not I send you. Who is the one commissioning us? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And what? And lo, I am. And, come on, church. And lo, I am. You don't want to say it because it's condemning to us. You see, has God told us it? Has God really said, go and make disciples of all nations? Has God really said that? And if God has really said that and has the promise of I will be with you, then we're doubly condemned if we don't. You see, we find ourselves going, well, who am I? I'm nobody. I can't do anything. And that's exactly what, I love this because I can identify with Gideon. And God's telling me, you know, have I not sent you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. God, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. You got to find somebody important. You got to find somebody significant. I'm in a second-rate clan, and I'm the baby in my house in a second-rate clan. Who am I? Here's the deal. God had experience dealing with people like this. And so you remember his encounter with Moses? Moses, I want you to go do this. Oh, I don't talk very well. I'm not a very good speaker, God. I can't talk really well. God says, no, that ain't gonna cut it. I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He's really good at speaking. See, we don't get to make excuses and get out of what God's call on our life is. So now the angel backs up and says, the messenger of the Lord says, and the Lord said to him, but here it is, but I will be with you. But I will be with, there's that. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so God doesn't give Gideon any slack here, but I will be with you and you shall strike the Midianites as one. I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's what I know. Go to the back of the book. It's called Revelation. And just read the last couple of chapters. You know what you find out? Here's what you find out. We win. Here's what you find out. That the Lord God Almighty sends his son Jesus riding on a horse with a tattoo on his thigh and a sword, and he conquers all. And in him, we win. That's how this all plays out. So these light and momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. That's how the book ends. And so God is telling Gideon how it's going to end. No, you're going to strike Midian down. Telling him ahead of time. And he said to him, this is Gideon now speaking. Well, listen, if I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign. Anybody need one? Come on, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Listen, God has just said something phenomenal to Gideon. He, for 7 years, the same thing has happened over and over again. Are you getting the picture? 7 years this is happening. And now God shows up and says to Gideon, you're going to get victory over the Midianites. And Gideon says, okay. If it were you, what would you say? I need a sign. I need a little help. See, Gideon gets a bad rap, but you know what I find out about Gideon? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame, you know who's in there? This cat right here, Gideon. So maybe we ought to learn something from him. God's calling him something phenomenal. And I think Gideon's ready to move. He just needs some help. Here's a guy, I got news for you. Are you a skeptic? It's okay if you are. I got good news for you. God answers skeptics. Let's just be honest with God about our questions. If they're honest questions, God's going to give you an honest answer. And there's an answer. There is an honest answer. I love the fact that Gideon is this guy that doesn't have this fully developed faith, and he's somewhat skeptical, and God in his grace and goodness still speaks to him. If I found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Oh, there's a little glimpse of faith. Now, what do you mean it is you who speak to me? What does that mean? That'll give us this. This is not just some guy that showed up. There's something else baking here, something else going on. Gideon says, please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, that's the messenger, said, I'll stay here until you return. Great. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat. Wait a minute, a whole goat for one guy. He prepared a young goat, it gets better, and unleavened cakes made from an ephah of flour, that's 3/5 of a bushel, and then you go, oh, okay. Does that help? What if I told you it's about 30 pounds of flour? Now, I don't know a lot, but I know you can make a lot of bread with 30 pounds of flour, unleavened bread cakes. So the guy is going to bring out an entire goat and bread that's made with 30 pounds of flour. Now, either Gideon's thinking, I'm going to be super generous and hospitable to this guest, or there's something else going on. I believe it's the latter. I believe Gideon is bringing not a gift, but an offering. Notice what happens. So Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat, unleavened cakes, ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented, and notice that, look at the language, and presented them. And the angel or messenger of God said to him, now notice who takes charge. Now all of a sudden, Gideon's been the one that's talking, and now the angel, if you will, or the messenger takes charge. And look at the instructions. Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock, and pour the broth on what rock? I don't know what rock, the rock he was sitting on. I don't know. It doesn't say, it just says a rock. So pour the broth over them, and he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of a staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. Well, have we ever seen anything like that before? Probably not. Listen to how many times it happens, if you will, in Scripture. The offering is consumed by fire. It happened with Elijah on Mount Carmel, which is that's yet to transpire in the book of Judges. It happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. It happened when Aaron, the priest, made an offering. It happened to Samson's parents when they made an offering. It happened to David when David built an altar. And so God, if you will, consumes the offering. Gideon is bringing out an offering, not a gift. He prepares it. He lays it on the rock. The messenger of God touches it, and the whole thing is consumed. Notice what happens immediately after that. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel or messenger of the Lord. Notice that Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D. Anytime you see that, at least in the ESV, it's a substitution for Yahweh or the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. It's that name that the Israelites would not pronounce. So they substituted Lord for it, at least in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So every time you see that in the Old Testament, it's God. It's God. It's Yahweh. All right? So, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. In other words, I've seen God's messenger face to face, even more than that. But the Lord, notice this, verse 23, but the Lord, there's that word again, but God, I would say, but Yahweh said to him, shalom. Peace, that's the word, peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but covenant blessing. Agreement, well-being, wholeness. That's the flavor of the word. But the Lord, notice that, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you will not die. Now here's the cool thing. Look right above that. The angel of the Lord touches the sacrifice. The sacrifice is consumed by fire, and the angel of the Lord is not to be seen. He appeared, and then he disappeared. This is the language of theophany. Or a manifestation of God. It's seen in the old, he was a pillar of fire. He was a cloud. He was a messenger. And I think that's what happened. I think you're seeing God show up in a material form. And Gideon gets, he said, wait a minute, I've seen God, I gotta die. And God says to him, peace. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. Did you notice that? So Gideon takes a bunch of rocks, stacks them up accordingly, and he builds an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. In other words, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Why? Because he was at peace with God. That's why. It's an incredible moment, incredible moment. There can be no shalom. There can be no shalom for Israel as long as the apostasy remains, as long as she remains in a divided spiritual condition. Listen, you cannot have peace with God if you remain in a divided spiritual condition. You can't. We're looking for peace. The world is longing for peace, and it will never find peace until it knows its prince. And until we're willing to get rid of our apostasy or our syncretism or our idolatry, there can be no peace with God. But God comes to us and says, I offer you peace. Would you like peace with God? Would you like an eternal peace with God? It only happens through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's only as we give our hearts, it's only as we give our minds, it's only as we give ourselves over to Christ. When we have that basis of knowledge and we give mental assent to that basis of knowledge, and the heart is transformed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and not only do we believe, not only do we assent, but we give ourselves over. We trust completely in Christ to be the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Then salvation takes place. Then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle would say. So Gideon lays this offering down. It's consumed. And the Bible says here, the Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that was beside it. Now we find out that Joash, who is Gideon's father, is the patron idolater of the entire clan. How was idolatry introduced into the Abizrites? We don't know. All we know is that Joash was an advocate of it. He's got an altar to Baal and Baal's consort, Baal's female consort, Asherah. And so God says to Hewer, Feller, I want you to go and I want you to chop it down. Get in, I want you to cut down that Asherah pole. And beyond cutting it down, I want you to chop it up into firewood. And I want you to build an altar after you tear down the Baal altar. And I want you to pile up the wood. And I want you to make another altar. And I want you to take your dad's prime time breeding bull. And I want you to sacrifice it on the altar. And Gideon did so. And everybody wakes up in the morning and said, hey, what happened to the place of worship? It got torn down. Joash, your son's done this. Bring him out. We're going to kill him. And Joash does this. Joash says, let Baal contend for himself. In other words, if Baal is so great, let him fight for himself. Does that sound familiar? You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Well, why don't y'all scream and cut yourself and dance around and holler a little more? If Baal is really Baal, he'll answer by fire. Here, long before the Elijah story, Joash says, listen, let Baal contend. Baal can fight for himself. Baal's so great, he can handle this. You see, now listen, Gideon's faithfulness in removing idolatry from his own household led to somebody else making a faith commitment. Now, all of a sudden, Joash, the patron idolater, if you will, is choosing between God and Baal, between monotheism and polytheism, between fidelity to the covenant and syncretism with the peoples of the land. He's calling Joash's father back to covenant faithfulness. And now all of a sudden, this private personal experience that Gideon had with a messenger of the Lord is now public. A guy by the name of Barry Webb writes, Gideon is not allowed to enjoy the shalom of a merely private religious experience. See, God doesn't give us private, if you will, religious experiences for us to hold on to for ourselves. The experience, if you will, the teaching, the ministry that takes place in our private devotions is to be brought to light amongst God's people, because you are living stones and we join together. And when we join together, we get our authority and our power from being joined to the cornerstone, which is Christ alone. And the cornerstone nourishes the living stones, and together we are built up into a dwelling place of God. His intent was that now through the church, not the individual Christ follower, the church, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. You and I joined together as living stones to the cornerstone from whom we get our life. Together, we have the privilege and the opportunity to make known to hostile rulers in the heavenly realms and hostile rulers on the earthly realms the manifold wisdom of God. And that is that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, Greek and Jew are one in Christ. That's the wisdom of God in the proclamation and propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why the church is so vital. We got to stop privatizing it. We got to come together. And whether that's in person or online, together we make known the wisdom of God. So that's what's transpiring in all this passage of Scripture. So find out what happens after that. So idolatry is removed. When the men of the town rose early, here's what they found out. Now, verse 33, let's pick up. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So they've made their way from the east. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've ascended up the west bank. They've descended down, if you will, the western slope of that mountain range. They're in the valley of Jezreel, that fertile valley that we just saw. And they're getting ready to raid it, because that's what they've done for the last 7 years. Nothing's going to change. Nothing about circumstances is going to change in their mind, but God has another plan. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I love that. It came upon him like a clothing, like a cloak. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he sounded a trumpet, and the Abiezrites, listen to this, listen. So Gideon destroys idolatry in his own home. His father is revived. The Abiezrite clan is revived. It moves from the Abiezrites in throughout all of Manasseh, the east and the west portion of Manasseh. Are you getting this mental image? And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they went up to meet him. So all of the northern elements of Israel are now rallying around the reality that Gideon has called the people back to covenant fidelity. See, don't ever, ever, ever underestimate what God can do through you when you act in faith. See, God called them to believe his word. And when Gideon acted on that word, it brought about a national revival. Let me ask you something, brothers and sisters. Are we in need of one today? Now, come on, that sounded kind of half-hearted. Are we in need of a national revival? Yeah, and it's not going to come from those that are outside of Christ. It's going to come from those who are in Christ. Let's trust him by faith. Let's pray for it. Let's act upon it. Let's remove the idolatry from our own midst. So here's what happens. Then Gideon said to God, this guy's bold, verse 36. If you will save Israel by my hand, because that's what God has said, you're going to strike him as one man. I've already told you. I've already said what's going to happen. Gideon's having thoughts about this. Wait a minute. We're getting ready to go to war. I think I would have some thoughts about that as well. Don't you? Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Now, anybody know what a threshing floor is? Y'all use one weekly, right? A threshing floor would be that hard area where they threshed out the wheat, and it was hard and it was clean. It was wiped clean. Why? Because when they threshed, they wanted to get the grain that they had threshed. Now, what's Gideon? Here we go back to his name. Feller, hacker. He's saying, God, this is the area where all this is transpiring. He says, here's what I want you to do. in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet and this hard, trampled, clean ground around it to be dry. And the Bible says, and it was so. Now, why? Because that's exactly what you would expect. One of the great properties of wool, it is both hydrophilic and hydrophobic. What that means is the inside of a wool fiber is hollow and it wants to attract water on the inside, while the outside, the sheath, is hydrophobic. It means it's fearful of water. It pushes it to the out. That's why wool is such an incredible insulator. As a natural fiber, it's an incredible insulator. That's why, ladies, if you want to buy your husband great hunting gear, you buy them wool, not the cheap synthetics. Now, that's more information you care about, but it's Christmas time and you can get ahead of the game. So these natural fibers, you understand? So, okay, in the morning, Gideon runs his hand over the fleece, and it was what? Wet. And so he picks it up and he wrings out a bowl full of water. Listen, I'm just reading what the scripture says. The scripture says, and then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. And it was so, verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed out the fleece. He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl full of water. I don't know if it's a little bowl or a big bowl. He just squeezed it out. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. You see, Gideon's faith is incubating. And God is graciously answering him. Here's the good news, y'all. Are you a skeptic? I keep asking him, are you a skeptic? And if the answer is, yeah, I'm skeptical, well, then keep asking questions. Perhaps the Lord's going to be gracious to you. Please let me test just once more the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. Listen. God, I want you to reverse nature. God, I want you to, if you are calling me to do this, I believe that you can do just the opposite of your natural laws that you've instituted. I believe that what should be wet will be dry and what ought to be dry will be wet. I'm asking you to do, God, what only the God of the universe can do. I'm asking what only the creator of the universe can do. God, would you do what only you can do? And notice, look in your Bible, what does it say? It didn't say, and it was so. It says, God did so. You see, God did it because Gideon asked God to do what only God could do. You know, a lot of times I think the church is so timid about asking God to do what only God can do. What if the church rose up and we said, listen, God, we're asking you to do what only you can do. We're asking you to perform what only you can perform. You see, the opposite, the world looks at Curry Creek and goes, why in the world would you send 20% of your congregation out? Because that's no way to grow a church. And then we would say, yes, it is, because it's not about this church, it's about the church. Yeah. Let me tell y'all some good news. Last week at the Bridges grand opening, listen to this, this will blow your mind. Last week at the Bridges grand opening, they had 32 families visit that weren't in their database or our database. You can clap for that. 32 families. They had nearly 400 people there last week. Last Sunday, after the second service, we had Discovery Dinner in here, which is our membership class. We had 62 people for membership last week. 62. Now, does that mean that it's always going to be rainbows and ponies? No, it doesn't. Sometimes it's through the valley. Sometimes it's through it. Sometimes it's through oppression. God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, I'm going to be with you and I want you to do something for me. And Gideon believed God. Did he need a little help along the way? Yes, he did. Did he have some questions? Yes, he did. But God in his grace answered him. And then finally Gideon gets to the point and says, God, I want you to do what only you can do. Curry Creek, what if we started asking God to do what only God could do? Let's start asking God. God, we built a building. We can do that. We're paying for the building. We can do that. But God, here's what we can't do. And only you can do. Would you save Bernie, Texas from itself? would we have revival among the people of God? God, would you do what only you could do? God, would you bring hundreds, thousands of people to faith in Christ Jesus? We're asking you to do what only you can do. God, would you stay COVID? Would you stop it? We're asking you to do what only you can do. God, would you make a distinction between your people and the rest of the people that the world may see your glory and know who you are? We're asking you to do what only you can do. Because you have said, thus saith the Lord. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. God, would you call many to salvation in Christ? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.